Paul begins to speak to his young protege in the ministry, Timothy, a man who he had actually won to the Lord many years earlier. At this point, he's probably in his late 30s, around age 40. Paul had won him to the Lord when he was a much younger man, and he was sort of his mentor. Timothy was his young protege, and he's giving him advice as a pastor and as a preacher, and he says in verse 1, "Thou therefore my son," he's calling him his son because he's the one that won him to the Lord. He's his son in the faith, is how he addressed the epistle to him, because he gave birth to him through soul winning, is what he's saying. He's begotten him again. And, you know, a lot of people have trouble understanding that. This isn't the sermon, but let me just explain this to you, okay? When you get saved, the Bible says you're born again. You're begotten again, right? And so who's your new father? God. God's your father. And Jesus Christ, your Savior, God is your father. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a child of God, a son of God. But the Bible also uses a terminology of when you win somebody to the Lord, Paul said, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Okay? You're kind of like their spiritual dad because you gave, you know, you brought them salvation. And people have a problem with us sometimes saying terms like, well, I won somebody to the Lord. Hey, I got somebody saved. And they say, oh, well, we don't get anybody saved. It's all Jesus. No, it's not all Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. So nobody's getting saved without Jesus. You're not winning anybody to the Lord without Jesus. But let me shock you. Jesus isn't winning anybody to the Lord without you. Jesus has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's why Paul said, I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Okay, that's what Paul said. Because Jesus wants us to get in the yoke with him. Okay? As a team effort, as a joint effort, us and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the Word of God going out and getting people saved. Jesus will not appear at their door. Jesus will not preach them the gospel personally. He did while he was on this earth, while he was a human being for 33 years. But he said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now that he's ascended up to the right hand of the Father, he said, ye are the light of the world. And so it's our job to preach the gospel to every creature so that God can use us to bring forth fruit. Okay, are you following this? If God has begotten people again, and people are born again, if Paul said, I've begotten Timothy, Timothy's my son in the faith, I've begotten Onesimus, Onesimus is my son in faith, what's Paul doing? He's reproducing. He's bringing forth fruit. That's God's will for every Christian, to produce fruit, to reproduce, to bring forth after their own kind. My wife and I reproduce. We have 4 children and a 5th on the way. And every Christian should bring forth fruit also. What does the apple tree bring forth? Apples. What does the orange tree bring forth? Oranges. What does the Christian bring forth? Christians. Pretty simple stuff. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not the sermon. Verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, he's saying to his son in the faith, this man that he is one to the Lord, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now watch this. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now I want to preach this morning on this subject, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, God has commanded us to be a good soldier. Now there are many different aspects of being a good soldier. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy and flip back to 1 Timothy. I'm going to show you one more scripture about this. But flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 18. And you'll notice that Paul is constantly referring to Timothy as his son. Why? Because he won him to the Lord. He said to the Corinthians, he said, well, though you have many instructors, you have many teachers, he said, you only have one father because I have begotten you. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians because he had won them to Christ. And so these doctrines are simple, but a lot of people, they're not comfortable with it. They're mixed up about it. Probably because they're spiritually sterile is probably the real problem. Okay, they don't want anybody to Lord. But look at 1 Timothy verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. See again? According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He's saying the Word of God is going to equip you to war the warfare that you need to war. To fight the good fight, he tells Timothy later on. Fight the good fight. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hey, God has called us, according to the Bible, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ and to fight in the war that he has for us. Of course, he said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Number one, how are you going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? You've got to learn to endure hardness. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he said, thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now think about the kind of hardship that a soldier endures. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You're in 1 Timothy. Go back toward the beginning of your Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Think about the hardship that a soldier endures. Extreme weather. Extreme heat. Extreme cold. Extreme fatigue. Sleep deprivation. Hunger. Thirst. Improper clothing. Pain. Wounds. Fighting. Strife. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. This is the same man speaking, Paul. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Despised means hated. Even under this present hour, we both hunger. Look at some of the hardship that Paul has endured. We both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. And buffeted means somebody beat him up. And have no certain dwelling place. I don't know where I'm staying tonight. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, how many times is this going to come up? I warn you. Flip over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, you know, I have a special affection for everybody that I've ever won to the Lord in my life. You know, because it's kind of like, it's almost like my children. You know what I mean? Like Paul, he addressed them very, why did he keep calling them my sons? Son. Because he loves them. He's using that term as a term of endearment. When I call one of my children, I say son, you know, that's a term of endearment to me. That's a love and affectionate term of somebody that's very close to me. My son, okay? My daughter, my wife, you know, my family, okay? That's why he keeps using that term. But look at 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often. In peril, peril means danger, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Hey, there's a certain hardness. There's a certain hardship that comes with being a soldier, isn't there? I mean, being a soldier is not a walk in the park. War is not a beautiful thing. It's an ugly thing. It's a fight. And so if you're going to fight the good fight, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must learn to endure hardness. Now, the problem is that we in America sometimes have become so soft. And I guess I'm mainly talking to men right now. Men have become soft. You know, they've become pansies. They've become wimps. They can't handle a little bit of hardness. You know, oh, it's too cold, it's too hot. You know, there are pastors across America who literally go soul winning 8 months out of the year, and then for 4 months they say it's too hot. Literally. I mean, I know pastors in other parts of the country who go soul winning 8 months out of the year, and the other 4 months is too cold. Listen, Goldilocks, it's not all, sometimes it's going to be too cold or too hot. It's not going to be just right all the time, Goldilocks. Why don't you learn to endure hardness for the cause of Jesus Christ? If a soldier can go fight on some battlefield for wars that matter far less than the war that we're fighting, they'll go out and they'll be hungry, they'll skip a meal, they'll skip having something to drink, they'll stay up all night, they'll work and strive and toil and endure painfulness and weariness and push themselves and fight on. Hey, why can't we as God's people, who have a much more important cause, a much greater banner that we display, endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Hey, I'm willing to suffer a little bit to fight God's battles. You got to be willing to suffer a little bit. You got to endure some hardness. It's not going to be easy. These preachers who get up and say, you get saved and live for God, it's all going to be easy. You're going to have all this financial prosperity. You know, the prosperity preachers. You know, and they know, because they have prosperity. You know, they're up there in their white suit with the white socks, white shoes, white tie, with a gold chain. And they're up there telling you, man, name it, claim it. Name it, just believe, and you'll have all the riches that God has for you. You know, and they preach this prosperity preaching. Or you're not going to get sick. And if you're sick, it's because you're not right with it. That's a lie. You will get sick. You will get tired. You will suffer financially. You will have problems in your life. Your marriage will not be perfect. Your children will not be perfect. Your life will not be perfect. But why don't you just endure the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? That's the best way to be a good soldier. You got to learn to endure some hardness. Look at Joshua chapter 10. Go back to the Old Testament. Joshua chapter number 10. And I'm going to show you. Now, if you think about this, you say, why are you preaching on this? Well, this is a major theme of the entire Bible. There are books in the Bible in the Old Testament that go on and on and on describing warfare. Is that true or false? Oh, yeah. Look at the book of Joshua. It's all about a conquest of warfare for the Promised Land. The whole book of Joshua. The book of Judges is filled with warfare. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles. These are some of the longest books in the Bible. And they go on and on. Parts of Isaiah and Jeremiah describe warfare. On and on and on throughout the book of Numbers. Warfare is a Deuteronomy. Warfare is described. Why? Why are we to read about all this warfare? Because God's trying to show us so we can apply it to our life. Because we're in a spiritual warfare. So we can apply the principles that we find in these Old Testament wars to our life. But look at Joshua 10, verse 7. And let's think about this together. It says in verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now, what does it mean, ascended? He went up. So he's going uphill. So him and his men are marching uphill. And the Bible says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. Okay? Think about this for a moment. These men are marching. They've got their weapons. They've got their equipment. They march uphill to Gilgal. Then when they get to Gilgal, they march all night long. They didn't sleep. They just kept marching. Okay, look at the next verse. It says, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon. So they're chasing them and continuing to smite them and attack them. And smote them to Azekah and Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon. This is talking about hail. Later on in the Bible, it's described as hail. Hailstones is what this is talking about. It says, he cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Zeb. So hailstones are falling from the sky and beating them into the ground. And they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down. How long? About a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Think about this. So first they ascend up to Gilgal and then march all night long. In the morning they come upon the enemy and they begin to smite them. They begin to attack them. And the enemy flees before them. They're chasing after the enemy, continuing to fight them, continuing to fight them. Now remember, they started in the morning. Okay? They've already marched all night. Then God makes the sun stand still so that they can keep fighting. Because what was happening was the sun was going down. They were going to have to stop the battle because they couldn't see at night. And so Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still so that they could continue and finish the battle. So how long are these guys fighting? Think about it. All night long, what's that? 10 hours, we could say, at minimum? Probably 10, 12 hours of marching, and then 24 solid hours of chasing and fighting. That's a pretty long day. That's about 36 hours of battling. That's about 36 hours of physical exertion. You know, I've had days where I got up for work, and I worked all day, all night and all the next day with no sleep and with no breaks. You know, I've done that before. And it's hard, you know? I mean, but I wasn't doing this kind of work. I mean, I was doing electrical work, pulling wires, going up and down ladders, stuff like that. But these people are fighting. Now, anybody knows that fighting will wear you out. I mean, think about a boxing match. Look at the guys at the end of that boxing match. They're about to fall over with exhaustion. And boxing matches don't last that long. 3-minute rounds. Think about a wrestling match that's maybe 60 seconds long, and yet the men are so tired and fatigued and worn out. Battling and fighting is going to wear you out. This is the kind of hardness that a soldier endures. And God is trying to compare the plight of a soldier with our Christian life. Sometimes there's going to be some times where it's hard, where it's painful, where you got to push yourself. You got to be willing to endure the pain, endure the hardness a little bit. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this for you. 2 Samuel 2:29. And Abner and his men walked all that night and came through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron and they came to Mahanaim. This is talking about Abner's army in 2 Samuel 2:29. He had just finished fighting a brutal battle all day long. And at the end of the battle, he's losing. So his men are beaten down and they had to retreat. And they had to march all night long in order to make that retreat. That's hard. Walking all night long after fighting a great battle. It's hardness. And that's what God's trying to express to us. But we complain so much. And this leads into my next point. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. You're in Joshua. Just go back a few pages to the book of Numbers. Look at Numbers 11:1. So number one, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you got to endure hardness. But number two, not only that, in order to be a good soldier must never complain. Did you hear that? A good soldier must never complain. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and see what God says about complaining in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." You know, I would love to, I'm thinking about just putting that up in my house on the wall. Or putting it up in this church. I mean, I think that'd be a great motto for your house. When the people complain, it displeased the Lord. And you know what? Complaining always displeases the Lord. It does. I mean, God doesn't like complaining. Now, if you read the story, and I don't have time, but if you read the story in the book of Numbers, I mean, they had a lot of reasons to complain. They were going without some food. They were going without some water. But God became extremely angry when they began to complain. And remember, all throughout Numbers, they're complaining against God and complaining against Moses. And God and Moses are infuriated and angry. Think about this. Can you imagine an army of complainers? I mean, can you imagine a general leading his army into battle, and he just hears behind him, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired. Are we there yet?" You know, they're marching all night. "Are we almost there?" Can you imagine that? That's not going to work. That's not going to be a good fighting force. Okay, a soldier must never complain. He's got to just endure the pain. He's got to just endure the hardness. Hey, God's telling us our Christian life, we need to go through life not complaining. Now, when was the last time you were starving to death, thirsting to death? When was the last time you were naked and didn't have proper clothing and you're freezing out in the cold somewhere? When was the last time you were shipwrecked or out to sea on a piece of driftwood or any of these things? When was the last time you were beaten with rods or beaten with stripes? And yet we as Christians will complain at the slightest thing many times. You know, we have to skip one meal or it's not the exact meal that we wanted. You know, and oh man, it's such a drag. You know, it's a little too hot or it's a little too cold or, you know, your chair's not that comfortable or something like that, you know. I don't know what anybody's talking about with that. But anyway, the point is, we don't want to go through life complaining. I mean, if I were a general, I'd just say, anybody who's going to complain, just go home. That's the first thing I'd do. Because you know why I would do that? Because complaining is infectious. Right? Have you ever been somewhere and you weren't really that hot until somebody said, "Man, it's hot." All of a sudden you became hot. But before that you weren't really thinking about it. You know? But complaining becomes infectious. One person starts to complain. Other people begin to complain. If I were a general of an army, as soon as I heard somebody complaining, I'd just say, "You know what, just go home then. Go home and sleep in your comfortable bed. We're going to go fight the battle. You can go ahead and relax and rest and do what you want to do. We're going to claim the victory. We're going to fight the battle. We're going to save the day. And we don't need a complainer among us." That's what I'd say. I mean, if I were a general of a real battle. I was studying a lot of warfare this week. I was reading a lot of books and studying it just as a hobby, you know. And I read a whole big, giant, great, big, thick book about the whole military career of George Washington. Okay, his fighting in the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, and I went through this giant long book about it. It just went on and on, every single detail of every battle. You would not believe the hardness that these people endured. I mean, I'm talking about in the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War in the United States. I mean, these men were barefoot marching through the snow, literally. I mean, their clothing was falling apart in strings of clothing. I mean, their skin was just exposed to extreme winter conditions. And you remember, of course, the famous picture of George Washington crossing the Delaware on a boat. Who's seen that famous painting before? George Washington leading the battle across the Delaware. I mean, in the middle of the night, his army was tired and beaten back. They'd lost battle after battle. The war was going terrible. And George Washington decided on Christmas night to load them up into boats, cross an icy, freezing cold Delaware River, march in the snow barefoot all night long, and first thing in the morning, they faced the enemy and won the victory that was the turning point of the Revolutionary War at Trenton. They had to endure some hardness, but thank God that they did, because we're sitting here today in a country that used to be free, and we're in a country where at least we can assemble and preach the gospel and preach the Bible, have religious freedom, and have the freedom and the peace to live our lives, raise our children, and not be living in constant fear of enemies. Why? Because somebody bought and purchased our freedom with their own bloody footprints down an icy trail and across the Delaware River. Hey, endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, we've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't even have to go through these type of hardships. We ought to be willing to roll up our sleeves and work hard. I don't care if it's 115 outside. I don't care if it's summer and big. Hey, I don't know what you're going to be doing. I'm going to be out winning souls to Jesus Christ all summer long. You better know I will. And thank God for our church, because our church is a church of good soldiers. I mean, we went down to Gila Bend a month ago, and remember, it was 104 degrees outside, and we knocked doors all day long. Why? Why would we do it? Because we're crazy. No. Why would we do it? Because we want to be a good soldier, huh? Because there's going to be people in heaven because we preach in the gospel and got them saved. Hey, that's worth fighting for. That's worth suffering for. That's worth enduring some hardness. Hey, if George Washington and his men could do it for an earthly cause, I think that our cause is far more important. That our cause is eternal. The United States may come and go. The great nation that it has been, probably the greatest nation that's ever existed in the history of mankind. But you know what? Countries rise and fall, but the kingdom of God is going to endure forever. And so I'd rather fight for Jesus Christ than any other general. He is the captain of our salvation, the Bible says. And so that's who I want to follow. But not only that, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 12, right toward the kind of the middle of the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. And let's look at verse number 33. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, listen to this, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. Now there's a lot you can learn just from this one verse. First of all, he says these men were expert in war. You know, number three, a good soldier is going to be an expert. An expert soldier. Okay? And that's why Paul said to Timothy in the same chapter, he told him to endure hardness as a good soldier. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, a man who's a great general, a man who's a great soldier, is not just a man who has charisma or the ability to lead. But see, the great generals of yesteryear have read the history of warfare, and they become experts in tactics, experts in warfare, experts in battle. Hey, I want to be an expert for Jesus Christ in this warfare. You know what? That's why when I go soul winning, I memorize all the verses that I'm going to use for soul winning. Like, you know, I'm going to use the Romans Road, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Revelation 20:14-15, Revelation 21:8. John 3:16, John 3:18, Romans 6:23. Hey, if I'm going to use those verses, which I do, I want to memorize those verses. I want to be like an expert. I mean, if somebody's going to go to school and go to boot camp and train and do thousands of push-ups and memorize all kinds of battle tactics and battle plans, study all the history of the past, hey, I'm going to study the Bible, I'm going to memorize the verses, I'm going to make myself an expert at soul winning, an expert at preaching, I want to be an expert at leading the singing, which I'm not, as I demonstrated a little bit earlier. I want to be an expert at everything I do for God. I don't want to be an amateur. I don't want to be an amateur soul winner. Novice. Hey, I want to be an expert. You say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it is the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I want to do my part, though. I mean, you know, it was God that won the battle. Think about this now. It was God that won the battle in the book of Joshua. He's the one that cast down the hailstones. And he's the one who made the sun stand still. But don't you think man had to do his part? Oh, yeah. He had to march all night. He had to fight. They had to train. They had to be experts in war. Hey, God's the one who won the battle here also in 1 Chronicles. But they still, he said, I want people to fight who are experts. I want you to study to show yourself approved. Hey, study the Bible, be an expert. Say, well, I'm not the pastor. Ladies, be an expert at soul winning. Be an expert at winning people to Christ. Be an expert at raising your children. Be an expert. Study. Know what the Bible says. Know how to fight a good fight. Train yourself. I mean, if athletes go and they train and train and train, I mean, they're willing to spend hours and hours a day at a gym. Hey, bodily exercise profiteth little, the Bible says. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, you want to go to a fitness program, don't necessarily, I'm not saying the fitness program is bad, but what I'm saying is, it profits little. The real fitness program is memorizing the Bible. That should be your real fitness, okay? It should be memorizing the Bible, okay? Learn all the songs in the hymnal, right? Out soul winning, week after week after week. And by the way, soul winning is good exercise. I took somebody out soul winning, and they said, man, this is good exercise, you know, because we walk up and down the streets for hours. You know, there are many people who do walking as a form of exercise. They do that, you know, you see these people with the power walk. They got like their 1 pound weights in their hand, you know. I just wear a watch, you know. And so they got like a 200 gram weight, you know, those tiny little weights, and they do their power walk. Hey, you better know I'm a power walker. I'm not like the Jehovah's Witnesses that walk like, you know, down the street like this speed, you know. Man, when I go soul winning, I walk like this, you know. I mean, I'm going. Hey, I got somewhere to go. I got somewhere to be. I'm not just meandering down the street. You know, and then I go like, oh, I guess nobody's home. I'm like, hello, anybody in there? Hey, I want people to be home. I want to get to the next house. And we were going soul winning. I was going soul winning with my brother-in-law this week, which is that was great. I've never even been soul winning with my brother-in-law. So this was exciting. But I was in Fort Worth, Texas on Thursday night, and I got to go soul winning with my brother-in-law for a couple hours. And we went out soul winning, and this area we were in was just not a very receptive area. And so I told my brother-in-law, I said, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to go as fast as I can so I can get to somebody that wants to listen. Because a lot of people are not interested and everything. I just said, we just got to blow through these people. We got to hurry up because we want to get to that one that we can get saved. And we eventually got somebody saved. You know, we went through a bunch of doors. Finally, we got somebody to listen. They got saved. Hey, that was worth it all. But I'm not going to sit there and train myself to win a corruptible crown, an Olympic gold medal, an Olympic silver medal, an Olympic bronze medal. Hey, I want to get to heaven and get the medal from God. I want to get the crown from God. I want to be crowned by Jesus Christ for earning an incorruptible crown. So that's going to take some training. You've got to be trained. Okay, anybody who's ever preached knows that you don't just get up and start preaching. You've got to be trained. You know, I've been training you to preach. You know, it doesn't just come naturally. You don't just get up and just start preaching. You've got to get some training. And that's what the local church is for, to give you that training. You've got to train yourself. You got to get up every morning and do a bunch of push-ups. No, get up in the morning and read a bunch of Bible. Get up in the morning and train your mind. Focus your mind. Do without things that you might otherwise be comfortable because you're trying to endure some hardness and strengthen yourself for God. But not only that, number four, it says they went to battle expert in war with all instruments of war. 50,000 which could keep rank. Number four. Very important part of being a good soldier is being able to keep rank. Extremely important. You say, why is that so important? Because you see, when men go to battle, and I told you I was thinking about this sermon as I was studying a lot of books this week about warfare and tactics. And it's extremely important that soldiers keep rank. Now, this is talking about when soldiers go to battle, foot soldiers, infantry, they're in what's called formations, okay? They move forward in formation, and if you notice how they march in formation, okay? And it's very important that they keep an organized formation. They don't just run into battle, just everybody's doing their own thing. You know what I mean? Going all different directions, everything. No, it's a very concerted effort where they're all in formation, and the important thing about keeping that formation is because they're trying to hold off the enemy. They don't want the enemy to get by them because they don't want people fighting them from the side or behind, okay? So they want to keep that front line secure. And so they've got to keep rank. Now, here's why it's so difficult to keep rank. Because bullets are flying at you, okay? So what's your instinct? Ah! You know? But these men just keep marching forward. Bullets are flying around them, but they stay in formation. Nothing moves them. Nothing stops them. They keep marching forward fearlessly. That's a good soldier. That's a great army. Bullets are whizzing, cannonballs are whizzing, and you know, you say, well, they didn't have bullets back then. Sure they did. It's called arrows. All throughout the Bible, you'll read about the archers. Who knows what I'm talking about? Every battle, I mean, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, they had archers. And they would fire arrows. And you know, an arrow can do just as much as a bullet can do. You better know it can. I mean, they'd pull back these, and they also had, read about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, I believe. He had catapults. Engines of warfare, catapulting cannonballs and catapulting fireballs and everything like that. You'd be surprised how sophisticated warfare has always been. And so, yes, they did have arrows flying at them. But they didn't just say, run for cover. Hey, they kept marching forward. Why did they do it? Well, look down. What does it say? It says, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. You see that? They weren't of double heart. Now, the Bible says in James 1:8, you don't have to turn there. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now think about this. If you're going to go into battle, and you're going to march forward in a line of men, in a formation, bullets are whizzing around you, right? Arrows are flying at you, whatever the case may be, and you're not going to let that stop you. You're going to stay with this guy, your left hand, this guy, your right hand, right there in formation. You better decide. Do you think you decide that at the time? You know, as you're marching first, do you think this is a good idea? Do you think we should even fight? I mean, is this war? Is this even something I want to do? You know, if you're thinking about that at the time, all of a sudden it's going to seem like a really bad idea. And think like, no, this is not a good idea. You know, I think I'm going to leave. You're going to retreat. Okay, in order to keep rank in those kind of situations, you better know and believe that what you're fighting for is right. Right? I mean, you have it set in your mind saying, I know that what I'm fighting for is right. I know why I'm fighting for it, and I'm willing to fight to death. That's what it is. I mean, you're willing. That's what the Bible says, by the way. It says, be obedient unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, it says in Revelation 2, and I'll give thee a crown of life. God expects us to be faithful to death. Just like a general expects his soldiers to go into battle and keep fighting until he gives the call to retreat, and they may die in the process. Yeah, this might shock you, but people die in wars. You probably didn't know that. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, of course they do. And so the general says charge. When the general leads them forward, they got to keep fighting until he calls the retreat. They don't just take it upon themselves and say, I think it's time to retreat now. They got to get the order from their officers that says retreat. And until then, they got to be ready to keep pushing forward, keep firing, keep moving until they die. That's it. Now, you got to have that set in your mind before you go into battle. You better know that you're going to keep rank. You know, and you say, well, how does this apply to our lives? So many people fall out of church, right? They quit church because it gets too hard. Endure hardness. Paul said, I'm just warning you. Remember he said, as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, hunger, thirst, nakedness, perils, beatings. He said, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to warn you. You got to be ready to endure hardness. You better count the cost of serving Jesus Christ. And you know what? You better decide right now, I'm not going to let anything move me out of my rank. Because you know what happens when one person turns tail and run in a battle? Other people follow. Always. I mean, anybody who knows anything about warfare, you get a couple guys retreat. Oh, wait. And this is what they say. Oh, the general must have told him to retreat, and I just didn't hear it. You know, okay, then they all start retreating. Because, man, they want to retreat sometimes. And so they justify and pretend to themselves that there was a legitimate call to retreat, because look at these guys are doing it. Somebody must have told them to retreat. Let's all retreat. When you break rank, you're causing other people to get out of church. You'll cause other people to quit church. When you quit soul winning, when you quit, you say, well, I'm still with the army. Yeah, you're hiding behind a tree somewhere. Get out on the front line. Get out, get your weapons, get your artillery. Get on the front line and fight the good fight. Hey, the front line is out on soul winning. Every week, going out preaching the gospel. That's the front lines of the Christian army. There are all kinds of people in the Christian army doing all kinds of things, aren't there? I don't know about you, I want to be on the front line. Because that's who's doing the real fighting. People on the front lines. And so in order to be a good soldier, you can't be of a double heart. You can't be double-minded. You've got to decide, this is what I believe, this is what I'm doing with my life. Circumstances are not going to deter me. It doesn't matter how hard it gets, whether it's easy, hard, cold, hot, I will keep pressing forward to death. That's what it takes to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let's quick review. Number one, we got to be willing to endure hardness. Don't be a wimp. Don't be a baby. Don't be a pansy, men. Okay? Grow a backbone. And you know, we live in a country and in a day where the men have become as women. Yes, they have. I was driving back from Texas yesterday, and I stopped to do, I had to do a job in Tucson. So I stopped at the Dillard's in Tucson. I mean, I felt like I'd landed on another planet. And I think Tucson's a weird place. I don't know why. But Tucson's a weird place. You know, it's getting weird everywhere, but Tucson is especially weird. And so I get out of my car, and I'm walking up to Dillard's, and I mean, I felt like I was just around like these weirdo savages or something. I mean, I was like, is this America? Did I make a wrong turn somewhere? Because I get out of the car, and just all these like skinny, emaciated guys, and their pants are like hanging down, you know, halfway down their bottom. Real tight, you know, like super tight, hanging down, and these little flaming faggots walking out of the store, and they're walking around, they got their little tight jeans, and I mean, it wasn't just one, it was like one after the other. It's like, what is wrong with this town? What is wrong with men? I mean, and those guys are sodomites, you know, they're queers, okay, but nowadays, even guys who are not queers, they're acting like queers. I mean, you know that's right. I mean, you'll get around Christian guys, and they got their little baby pink shirt on with a lavender tie, and I mean, they're just the biggest wimps and pansies in the world. And that is not of God. That's wrong. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that it is a sin for a man to be effeminate. He used that word, effeminate. He said it's a sin. Be a man. The Bible says that men should be like men. Men should have short hair. Men should be manly. They should dress like men, walk like men, talk like men. And yet we live in a day where even the people, even the ones who are not sodomites, yea, even Christians are girly, wimpy, panties, crybabies. You know, they couldn't even handle preaching like this. They'd probably go away crying or something. Somebody'd have to go wipe their nose on the way out of the service. Because they're such a crybaby. Hey, be a man! And endure some hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You think a general wants a bunch of pansies and squirrels and sissies in his army? No. He wants people that he knows are going to be like a rock. They're going to be men. They're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Bible says. And so, number one, he says, you got to endure hardness. And by the way, you know, that's why you shouldn't just mollycoddle your children and give them everything they want either, parents. Now, I give my children a lot of nice things. They have a really nice playground, and they have all kinds of nice stuff. But, you know, you got to learn the word no. You got to learn to tell your kids no. Because kids who just are given everything they want, they grow up and they're a spoiled brat. You know, I've never met anybody in my life who's never been spanked by their parents that had any character at all. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you can come introduce yourself to me after service and say, I've never been spanked. But I'm going to tell you something. But people that I've known who weren't spanked, they didn't know how to endure hardness. I learned how to endure hard spankings when I was growing up. I endured some hardness on my backside all the time I was growing up. And you know, I thank God for my mom and dad who didn't just mollycoddle me to death. I mean, my dad used to take me dirt bike riding, and this was his method of dirt bike riding. Okay. Him and his, it would basically be him and one of his friends, and then his friends had usually kids that were about my age. So me and another kid, you know, we're about probably 9, 10, 11, around that age. We'd be 9, 10, 11. We'd be riding on our little dirt bikes. And him and his buddy would be riding ahead on their bikes. Well, they'd get way out ahead of us. And we're trying to keep up, you know. And this is rough terrain. You know, this is off-road. We're going up hills. We'd go across little creeks and through the woods and everything. And he'd get way up ahead of us where we could barely see him, right? Then he'd stop, get off his bike. Him and his buddy would have something cold to drink and talk and relax and rest, right? And then as soon as we pulled up, all right, let's go. You know, so there was no rest. Because they'd just be like, all right, we're ready to go. Because they already had their break. You know, they had something to drink and they were done and they were ready to go. And here's the thing. You probably think, what's so hard about sitting on a bike and twisting the throttle? You know, riding dirt bikes is extremely, extremely physically demanding. In fact, the most physically demanding sport in the world is soccer. And the second most physically demanding sport in the world is motocross. That's why I've heard that statistic. And if I've heard it, it must be true. But anyway, I can tell you from experience that riding dirt bikes will wear you out. I mean, I finished a day of riding dirt bikes before. I'm talking about off-road. I'm not talking about just cruising down the street. Obviously, that's not strenuous. But, I mean, riding, you literally spend 90% of the time standing up. Anybody who knows anything about riding dirt bikes? You're not sitting down. You're standing up, and your legs are like shock absorbers, you know, as you're going over the jumps and everything. And if you watch people ride motocross, they're standing up, and they're bending their knees with every jump and turn and everything. I mean, it is physically bad. At the end of the day, I collapsed. And man, my dad, we would ride like that all day long on stuff that was way too advanced. It was way hot, really hot outside. And I remember my dad, he would have like a little cooler on his motorcycle, and he only had one thing in it, Diet Coke. I hate Diet Coke. And so he had these two canteens on his belt with water in them, and then he kept some cold Diet Cokes. Well, the water was hot, you know, by the time, because it's hot outside. So, you know how water gets when you leave it in the car? This water was like boiling hot. So it was like, okay, son, would you like boiling hot water, or would you like ice cold Diet Coke? And I remember I'd drink the boiling hot water, and I'd say, just give me a sip of the Diet Coke. And I would drink the cold Diet Coke. That's the only time I've ever drank Diet Coke in my life, was on those motorcycle trips, because it was so hot, and I just needed just something to cool me down a little bit. Hey, thank God for parents who you know, make their kids work hard. He used to make us, you know, carry wood and cut wood and do all this hard work outside. And it's great for kids to do that kind of work. You know, put your kids to work. You know, listen, mom, if you're overworked, mom, put the kids to work, okay? Hey, put the kids to work. Don't let kids just go idle, and just run around getting into trouble doing what they want. Hey, make those kids work hard and learn how to suffer and work hard. You know, and I do think it's good for kids to play sports, you know? When I was growing up, I was never really into team sports. But I did track and field, I did kickboxing, and I did, you know, that kind of stuff. And, you know, I did some sports because it builds up your mind and it builds up your body's strength and it teaches you to endure some hardness. We got you say, well, I'm not into sports. Look, I'm not into sports, okay? But you can find a sport that you like beating people up and kickboxing or, you know, running and jumping over things and track and field. Great. Love it, okay? There's going to be something that you can do to get out there and work and train your body and your mind. More important is training spiritually, but you don't want to grow up and be a wimp, boys. Endure some hardness. Learn how to endure some pain, and don't grow up and be a pansy. So number one, we saw endure hardness. Number two, a good soldier must not complain. Don't complain. Be thankful to God. And you know what? You know what the opposite of complaining is? Thankfulness. Gratefulness. Because you see, if you were really grateful for the soft bed that you slept in last night, you wouldn't be complaining today, because it's 1 degree different than you wanted it to be in your car. Think about that for a minute. There are a lot of people last night who didn't sleep in a soft, cool bed. All over the world. People who do not have a nice, comfortable bed. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have a heater. You know, if you appreciated the good food that you ate when you woke up this morning, whether it was an egg or a bowl of cereal, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who wish that they could eat that this morning. And if you woke up this morning and said, thank God for this bowl of cereal, thank God for the nice bed. Thank God for the hot water so I can take a shower. Praise the Lord that I live in America. Thank God there aren't bullets whizzing around me and I'm not living in a battle zone. And thank God for everything he's done. Hey, praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you have gratitude in your heart for everything that God does for you, you'd endure a little hardness. Because even if you have to endure hardness, think about all the good things that God gives us. Good food, comfort, safety, security. I mean, these are the things that God has blessed us with. If you have gratitude for those, you wouldn't complain about the other things that aren't going right. Because of all the things that are going good. But many times we fixate on the one thing we don't like about our life. We've got 11 things that are going great for us, one that's going terrible. That's pretty good. Just think about the 11. So number two, a good soldier must not complain. Number three, a good soldier needs to be an expert. Number four, a good soldier's got to keep rank. How are they going to do it? Number five, a good soldier must not be of a double heart. They've got to settle in their mind, I'm going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to be out soul winning every week. Settle these things in your heart, and you'll be right there. You know, and by the way, you have no idea what it means to me. Those of you who are faithful to church that are just always here, that means a lot to me as a pastor. You know, when I come in here, and I don't have to wonder, there are certain people in the church, I don't wonder whether they're going to be here. I mean, if I started the service and they weren't here, I'm ready to call 911. I'm serious. Because they're always here. They never miss church. I mean, I'm ready to call 911. I'm like, let's send out a search party. Where are they? You know, because they're so faithful to church. You can set your watch by it. Hey, that's a soldier who knows how to stay in rank. I mean, they are just there. And you know what? That means a lot to me as a pastor. When I can count on people to be in their ranks, count on people to be in their place. And boy, I know people are going to be that soldier. Hey, that's a blessing to me, but how much more to the real captain, Jesus? It's even so much more of a blessing to him than to me. Because you're really not coming here for me. I mean, it doesn't really hurt me if you're not here. But you know what? It does hurt Jesus if you're not here. And so be here. You got to keep rank. Don't be of a double heart. But number five, and I'm trying to hurry because I'm running out of time, but look at Ephesians chapter 6. A good soldier, number five, a good soldier must be properly equipped in uniform. Now, here's the thing about this. A good soldier, and you know, while you're turning to the Bible, let me give you another allusion from the studies that I was doing this week. You know, of course, when the Revolutionary War was being fought, the British were what? The Redcoats, right? They had a bright red coat on, okay? Now, the American Army, there were a lot of different uniforms going on, okay? Because, you know, they didn't really have an exact uniform. A lot of people couldn't afford the uniforms. They couldn't supply them with it. Different uniforms from different states and everything kind of had different colors going on. And so they weren't as easily identifiable. But that was okay. Because even though they all wore a different uniform, okay, it wasn't bright red. And the bright red one is the bad guys. And the German soldiers that were fighting with the British in the Revolutionary War, they wore these, you know, white pants and greens. It was very easily identifiable. Very gaudy uniforms. Just like the redcoats had the bright red. But you know what? There was this one regiment that actually, they had stolen uniforms from the British, okay? So they were going into battle wearing red coats. Now that was confusing, okay? You know what I mean? Because all the enemy had the red coats, none of the Americans, and then just this one, you know, platoon or whatever, they're wearing the bright red coats, you know? And that's pretty confusing for everybody. That's not going to work. Now, there is no Christian uniform, is there? I mean, does God tell you, like, this is exactly how you need to dress, this is the color you need to wear, and this is what you get? He doesn't give us uniforms. The first three letters of the word uniform, uni, one. Everybody's wearing the same thing. You know, like, and I'm totally against that. You know, I don't think that you should be wearing, I don't think there should be a uniform. Like, you know the communists in the USSR, you know, they all wear the same thing. My wife told me there were only about four different kinds of dresses, and everybody was wearing one of the four, literally. I mean, that's the way communism was. And, you know, you think of communism and these evil dictatorships, everybody's wearing the same color jumpsuit, you know, just like a robot. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. When you start putting on the enemy's uniform, that could be a problem. It needs to be easy to identify you which team you're on, okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to wear. God's not going to tell you what to wear. But when you start dressing like the enemy, that could be a problem. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you put on the enemy's red coat, you're going to confuse people. Well, I can wear whatever I want. It doesn't make me one of the bad guys just because I'm wearing this red coat. Yeah, but you're confusing people. You're hurting the cause of the army here because you're dressing like the enemy. Now, I don't want to dress like him. Now, look, when I walk down the street, nobody looks at me and says, is that a man or a woman? Nobody, I mean, and people can see me from this side, this side, this side, or this side, and they know what gender I am. Okay? Nobody sees me and says, well, here comes a gangbanger. Nobody looks at me and says, boy, here comes a guy who loves hip-hop music. Here comes a Dr. Dre fan. You think that's what they think when they see me? Think about that for a minute. Nobody sees me and says, there goes one of those tweakers. There goes one of those heavy metal listening, tweaked out, you know, rock and rollers. Nobody thinks that about me. Now, why on earth do you want to dress like the enemy? See, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, I don't want to look like people that are destroying America. America is being destroyed around us by ungodly, filthy rock music that promotes adultery, promotes fornication, promotes drug use, promotes violence against innocent people, Satanism, it's against Jesus Christ. Why would I want to look like somebody who's trying to destroy America and who hates God? I don't want to look like them. I don't want to be confused for them. I want people to know which side I'm on. And that's all I'm saying, is that people ought to be able to know that you're not on the enemy's side. Well, clothing doesn't matter. Okay, well then why don't I preach tonight in a Metallica t-shirt? Is everybody okay with that? Okay, why don't I preach with no shirt on? How's that sound? I'm going to wear this same pair of pants, I'm going to wear these same shoes, but I'm going to wear no jacket, no tie, and no shirt. Is that alright? Now, according to the Bible, I would not be naked. Because the Bible says my nakedness from my waist to my knees. That's what the Bible teaches. So if I take my shirt off, I'm not naked. Is it alright if I preach like that tonight? Can I preach with no shirt on? No. Okay, so maybe clothing does matter. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Well, as long as you're not naked. Oh, well, I won't be naked tonight. I'll be wearing a pair of pants. But no shirt. And in fact, no shoes. Okay, I'm going to be barefoot in a pair of pants. Hey, it's not a sin. But look, no, your clothing does matter. Okay? And to say that your clothing doesn't matter, that's hypocrisy. Because you know it does matter. You know, even in Berkeley, California, a student was expelled for coming to school stark nude in Berkeley, California. Well, he's wearing a backpack. Okay, so he wasn't totally nude. But he came to school like that, and he was expelled from the school. In the most liberal school in America, UC Berkeley, they said, you can't dress like that. Or not dress like that. Or whatever. Hey, clothing matters. And it's not just about whether you're covering your nakedness or not. I'm not going to come to church tonight in shorts and flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt. Because it looks like I don't care about what I'm doing. It's casual. I'm not casual. I'm not a casual preacher. I'm an expert, huh? I'm a soldier. I'm not going to come to... you think they go on the battlefield wearing flip-flops, shorts, and a Hawaiian shirt? All right. Stephen L. Anderson reporting for duty. What's up, dude? No, I mean, they stand at attention. They dress nice. They tuck in their shirt. You know, they have it ironed and nice. Why? Because it's important the way that you dress. Because of what people perceive about you. Well, it doesn't matter what other people think. Okay, well then, come to church tonight, it's going to be a sight. No, it does matter what people think. You should respect other people enough to not offend them. Doesn't that make sense? Yes. And you know, if I don't want people to think that I'm lackadaisical about church. I don't want people to think that I don't take pastoring seriously. I don't want people to think that I don't take Christianity seriously. So I'm going to dress in a way that's serious. To let people know this is not a joke to me. This is not a game to me. I'm dressed this way because I'm serious about what I'm doing. That's what my clothing says right now. Okay? And your clothing says a lot. But look down at your Bible at Ephesians 6:10. The Bible reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So he's saying, but we do wrestle against principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we're talking about, not breaking rank. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What's he saying here? If you don't have the proper equipment, you will not stand. You say, well, I'm going to stand. You won't even be able to stand. He said, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You're not even capable of standing unless you're equipped in the whole armor of God. Well, you got to know the truth. You got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You live an unrighteous, ungodly, dirty life, and you're unprotected in your most vulnerable spot right here. You say, well, I read the Bible, I love the Bible, I go soul winning, I go to church. Hey, if you don't live a righteous life, you're not protected. You don't live a righteous life, you're not going to stand. You don't live a righteous life, you got this big target bullseye on you for the devil to shoot that arrow at you and go wham right through your heart and you'll fall like that. Why? Because you didn't have any righteousness in your life. I don't want to live the unrighteous, ungodly, filthy life of the world around me. I want to live clean, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, you've got to have some righteousness in your life. That means you're not lying. You're not stealing on the job. You're not sitting around on the job when you're getting paid. You're not dishonest. You're not committing adultery. You're not looking at dirty pictures. You're not watching dirty things on television. You're not watching the filth and smut that's on TV and on the movies. You're not listening to a bunch of music that's promoting ungodly things. Hey, righteous living. You say, what's righteousness mean? Look at the first five letters. Right. It means you do what's right. If you do what's wrong, you're unrighteous. Pretty simple. Righteousness. Doing what's right. The truth. God says thy word is truth. He said, you've got to have on the blessed plate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can you imagine going into battle with all this equipment with no sword? You're not going to do much. Hopefully you'll just end up alive, because that's all you really do is defend yourself. Maybe you throw your shield at somebody. It's not going to do anything. The shield of faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe the Bible. You've got to believe that what you're doing is right and the truth, or else you're going to fall. And on and on. I don't have time to go on any further. I have another point I'm going to skip. But we get the idea. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Think of yourself, in closing, think of yourself as a soldier. Think about your life like the life of a soldier. Now here's the great thing about soldiers in a war. They know it's going to be over someday. Nobody lives their life permanently as a soldier, right? I mean, basically, you're a soldier, the war's over, you go home. It's all over one day, right? I mean, nobody is just a soldier from the cradle to the grave, unless they die in battle. But men get older, they retire from battle, and all the pain and the suffering and the carnage is over. Many times when people are fighting battles, they push themselves to limits, but they couldn't push themselves that way 365 days a year. You think you just skip sleep every night and march all night? No. But right now we're in a battle. Right now we're in a fight. Right now we're in the midst of a war. And if you don't believe that, you must not have been in the service for the last hour, because I read a whole bunch of scripture for you about warring, a good warfare, fighting a good fight, being a soldier of the cross. And so you have to understand that this fight will one day be over. One day we'll all retire to our home in heaven and relax, and we can tell all our war stories. You know, and exchange war stories like these, you know, these veterans do. They wear their hats, man. They're proud. Hey, I'm going to have like a veteran hat when I get to heaven. It's going to be the crown. It's going to be a hat. It's going to be, say, like, Faithful Word, Infantry, Tempe, Arizona, Division 35. You know, it's going to like describe where, where were you stationed? I was stationed in Phoenix, Arizona. Let me tell you about the war that I fought. And so one day it'll be over. One day we'll all relax and rest and talk about the good old days. But right now, hey, roll up your sleeves and think of your life as a battle. Think of your life as a war. And think of yourself as a warrior. Get up every day. Train your mind. Discipline yourself as a warrior for the cause of Christ. Endure the hardness. Don't complain. Don't get out of rank. Don't fall out of church. Don't put on the enemy's uniform as some kind of joke. Nobody's laughing. dress like you ought to dress, and fight like you ought to fight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible and